With me, I had a rough weekend. I was sick all weekend, and so if I don't shake your hand after, it's probably not because I don't like you. Probably. I want to give myself an out. No, I had a fever all weekend, and my fever didn't break until this morning at about 7 o'clock, so if anything I say is incoherent, it's not a reflection on our church, it's just probably my state of mind. So please be in prayer for me as we open up God's Word together, and we'll enjoy looking at Luke. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives as we come together this morning and look at your Word. I pray that you would minister to us, that you'd encourage us, as we look at very familiar verses that many of us read every year at Christmas. And God, I pray that you would breathe new life into them for us today. Thank you above all for your Son, in whom we live, move, and breathe. I pray, God, that you'd give me an extra measure of strength today. As I'm still a little shaky, God, I pray that you would give me the grace to endure, and that in spite of my frailty, you would show yourself powerful this morning through your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your Spirit. Amen. Well, we are looking together at the various Christmas stories in the Bible. Last week we looked at Matthew, and we saw that Matthew is a very Jewish story, right? Matthew is the gospel written to the Jews. It's written from a very Jewish context. What's interesting, so have you ever been in a conversation with where it's you and two other people, and they're talking about some inside story, and you know you are clearly not on the inside? Where it's that awkward, where they know what they're talking about, and they're sharing history between the two of them. They're sharing a story or an inside joke, and you're just kind of standing there awkwardly like, I don't need to be in this conversation. For a lot of us, Matthew is kind of like that. Matthew is a story written to Jewish people, where they're kind of watching from the outside looking in. There's a lot of Jewish stories, there's a lot of Jewish detail, there's Jewish background, there's all kinds of Old Testament verses and references to Jewish customs and places. You really kind of feel awkward reading Matthew, because if you're not a Jew, it's not really written to you, it's written more to that context that Jesus is from. Luke, however, is very different. Today we're going to be looking at A Christmas for Everyone in Luke. I almost call today a lukewarm Christmas. I was pretty proud of that one. Hey. Yes, at least somebody was. Luke was written with Gentiles in mind. Now, Gentiles are who? Us. Anybody who's not Jewish. Now, I'm actually adopted. My birth mom put me up for adoption when I was 4 days old. And I grew up secretly hoping I was Jewish too, so I had all the promises of the Old and the New Testament. It turns out I'm decidedly Welsh. Missed it by that much. But Luke is written to the rest of us. It's a Christmas story with all of us in mind. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, as we get ready to go there, as we look up why Luke wrote his gospel, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Matthew is written with a Jewish context in mind. It's written by a Jew to Jews. Mark doesn't really include a gospel or a Christmas narrative. Mark was written by John Mark, who was a close associate of the Apostle Peter. Most biblical scholarship recognizes that Mark is really the record of Peter as told to Mark. But then what we have in Luke was a close associate of Paul. Luke followed Paul around, and actually, originally, it was Luke-Acts. It was part one and part two. Luke also wrote that second work. And as you notice throughout the book of Acts, at the beginning, it is they, he, she, they. But then as you move towards the end, and Luke becomes part of the story, he's following Paul around, and it becomes we did this, and we did, because he's part of the narrative. So it would be fitting that Luke, who worked closely with the apostle to the Gentiles, as Paul called himself, that Luke would write a gospel for everybody, an account for everybody. Now, we understand that as Luke writes, there are a lot of things there that if you didn't grow up in the culture, that there would be a lot of things that you're not familiar with. And one of the things that gives us this tip-off that Luke is meant for everybody is that throughout his gospel, it's full of explanatory notes. It tells you where sites were. It tells you who people were, what Hebrew phrases meant, so that Luke can communicate his message to the rest of the world. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to read together the Christmas story from the book of Luke. And many of us grew up reading this at Christmas time. But if you'd follow along as I read out loud. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who is also conceived in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then turn over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Again, here you see these explanatory notes where he's telling what cities were what and what they meant. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger where there was no room for him, or because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had just been told them. So as we look at this Christmas story, obviously there's some differences between the account in Matthew and the account in Luke. But what is the point of the Christmas narrative for Luke? In Matthew, what was Matthew trying to accomplish? Remember, we looked at Jesus was what in Matthew? He was the king, right? He was the promised Messiah who would come. So Matthew chapter 1 traces the lineage of Jesus through David, right? The promised king, or the king to whom God had made these promises. And even back farther to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham and David are the big guys in the Jewish faith. But yeah, what's interesting is in Luke, we have a similar genealogy, but it's a little different. Instead of tracing him simply through David and Abraham, we read in Luke 3:23, when he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And that's verse 23. And then as you go through the list and going through the list, it says the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Notice he doesn't just trace this lineage through Abraham. Why? Because if it's simply through Abraham, what does that have to do with you and I? We're not the children of Abraham. Abraham isn't our great-grandfather. So what does this mean for us? And what Luke does is something very important. He purposefully shows that Jesus is a descendant of Adam. Why? Because the point of the Christmas narrative in Luke, the point of the whole gospel of Luke, is that as Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus says, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The good news in Luke is you don't have to be a Jew to be lost. You don't have to be a Jew to have a Savior. Because all of us are lost. And Jesus died to seek and to save those who are lost. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. You have a Savior because you are human. Jesus became man for men. As we look at the Gospel of Luke, as non-Jews, we may get the impression that we are reading something meant for someone else, like reading somebody else's mail, so to speak. It's a nice letter, but what does it have to do with us? But when we look at Luke, we find that Jesus came for all of us. Christmas isn't something meant just for the Jewish people. It's meant for all those made in God's image. We see this idea in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians, Paul is talking about who the Gentiles are, and this is the bad news. He writes in verses 11 through 16, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Remember, in the Jewish religion, circumcision was a sign that marked you off as a Jew. Okay, that was a big deal to them. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't one of them. Now, I personally would hate to be that poor deacon who had to be the circumcision checker at church to make sure, you know, that just, no, that's not going to go over well, right? I just would hate to have that job, okay? But for them, that was a big deal. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't allowed in. But he says, remember that this, at that time, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That paints a pretty bleak picture of what it was like for the Gentile without the Jewish faith. If you wanted to be right with God in those days, you came through the Jewish system. And Luke has good news and says you don't become a Jew to be saved. Christmas wasn't just for the Jews, but for all. And Paul goes on, he says, but now in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he became a man, lived the life we should have. When he died on the cross, he died not just for the Jewish people. He died for all people of all time. Because Jesus was made man to pay the price for men, the good news is that because of that, all of us can be saved. The bad news is not all of us know that we're lost. You see, we tend to think that God doesn't care about sin, that, well, God is kind of like this heavenly grandfather in the sky that, well, he's never going to really think negatively about our sin. Well, that's not true. God is holy and just and righteous. We also sometimes think that God will just outweigh our good deeds with our bad ones. That's not right either. That's not justice. Sin must be punished. We sometimes think that religion will do the trick. That if I belong to the right church or if I do the right religious deeds, that somehow I'll be right with God. But the good news of the Bible begins with the bad news that all have sinned. And we know these verses well. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul will later go on in Romans chapter 5 to talk about how sin entered the world through our grandfather Adam. That through Adam, all of us have tasted sin and death. But yet at the same time, Jesus died as a descendant of Adam. And so he died for all. Not only have all sinned, but Jesus died for all. 1 John chapter 2, one of my favorite sections, one of my favorite passages. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." You know, the fact that we have a good and gracious Heavenly Father doesn't mean that we can do anything. God hates sin. God is repulsed by sin. Sin is an affront to His holiness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation or the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. All have sinned, but that's good news because it means that all of us can be saved because Jesus died for sinners. You know, there was a theological controversy that happened in the history of the church in the 1500s and 1600s. There was this belief that Jesus only died for some people. And if Jesus only died for some people, how do I know that I'm one of those people that Jesus died for? And Martin Luther worked through this in his own mind. And he reasoned, here's what I do know. Jesus died for sinners. I know I'm a sinner. Therefore, I know Jesus died for me. You see, we have this wonderful promise that because we know we're sinners, Jesus died for us. But how do we get this applied to us? We accept this by faith. We accept this by faith. Acts chapter 16, I love this text. Paul is in prison, and he's been imprisoned wrongly for preaching the gospel. And yet, as he and his companions are singing praises, the angel comes and opens the prison gates. But none of them leave. But the jailer doesn't know that. And he starts flipping out and he's going, oh no, everybody's left. I'm going to be killed because all my prisoners escaped. And he's about ready to take his own life. And Paul goes, no, hold on, we're all here. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Say it with me. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What does it mean to be saved? It means to believe that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he did. To put all of your trust, not in your religion, not in your good deeds, but 100% on the good deed that Jesus did for you. You are not measured in your Christian life by your performance. You're measured by Christ's performance for you. And that's the good news of the gospel. So when we consider this text, and I hope that as you approach the Christmas season, I hope that you are reading through the gospel narratives. I hope that you are reading through the Christmas story. You know, it's no secret that in our modern-day culture, we tend to get off track at Christmas time, and it becomes about a lot of different things. I hope that you're spending time in God's Word at Christmas, reading it with your family, reading it by yourself. But at the same time, I hope that it's not just focusing on the Christmas narrative. You know, what's interesting is that in our culture, even people who aren't born-again Christians love Christmas time, don't they? And what's interesting is we love to talk about Jesus as the baby in a manger, don't we? We love the cute little baby and the cute little story about the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and all that. But it's interesting, as soon as Christmas is over, people are ready to move on from religion. Why? Because there's nothing threatening about a baby in a manger. There's nothing that demands my obedience about a baby in a manger. But remember, the Christmas story is only one part of these Gospels. Jesus grew up, and he taught, and he made demands upon our lives. And he died for us, showing the seriousness of sin, but also the loving heart of the Father. And he calls us to walk in faith and obedience. I know that today's short. I'm really not feeling well, and I need to be done. But let's pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn. I've never known Baptists to complain about getting out of church early. But thank you for your patience with me. I'm getting dizzy, so I just need to be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your grace in our lives. As we consider this Christmas story, I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't die just for certain people. He died for all of us, Jew, Gentile. He died for people that have lived pretty good lives, but still have sinned. He died for people who have lived horrible lives. He died for all of us. All of us need to be forgiven. All of us stand equally under the condemnation of the law, but all of us stand equally under the grace of God that's been bestowed on us. God, I pray that this Christmas we would focus not only on the baby in the manger, but on the mission of the man he became. That we would grow up, or that we would watch him grow up, that we would watch his teaching, that we would watch his sacrifice in the Gospels, that we would watch his resurrection, and that we would believe. That we believe not enough just to say, well, I think it's true, but that we would believe so much that we would change our lives and that we would tell others. I thank you so much for this Christmas story, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.